called me, or rather, was contacted about seeing if we could reschedule the meeting because he'd been out of the pulpit for some time, and he wanted to be in. And so, but then when he got sick and poorly, I was contacted about being here. So actually, the Lord already had those things in plan. But it's good to be with you. I am going to be addressing today these issues of Islam. I was a foreign missionary for a number of years. I spent 29 years of my life overseas, some of that as a missionary kid growing up overseas. So we'll be talking about some of these things with Islam from my background and our radio ministry and things that the Lord has launched me into since I've come back to the States deal with missions to Muslims and warning America about these issues of Islam that we're now facing. I'd like to introduce my wife and daughter that are here. They're sitting in the back over there. Just stand up there. Give us a little wave if you would there. They'll be handling the book table in the back. Let me just, if I can, give a quick commercial of some of the materials on the back there. I have two DVDs that we had shot at a TV studio up in Canada with a live studio audience as opposed to a dead one. I'd rather have a live one than a dead one. But this was done very well edited and put together. The first one, Uncovering Islam. If you want to know more, I can't give you everything today, okay? But if you want to dive deeper into these issues and get some answers, I hope that the material that I have for you will do that. But Uncovering Islam is about a 60-minute video that deals with the nuts and bolts of the religion. It exposes the Prophet Muhammad. He is the key to Islam. Without Muhammad, there's no Islam. Islam started with Muhammad. So you need to understand him. He's the key. Also, too, if you want to understand the Quran, you need to know him because there's no time element to the Quran. The only narrative in the Quran really is when you overlay Muhammad's life to it. So it's confusing, but when you have Muhammad and understand him, then you'll understand these things, okay? Then Islam, the coming judgment. This is the agenda of Islam. This is a 90-minute DVD. And both of these are split up in different chapters. You can study them by chapter as we go through the material there. Then my book, Refuting Islam, The Christian Patriot's Guide to Exposing the Evils of Islam. And in here, every chapter and verse that you would want to document as proof text of what Islam really is about, that's what I put in here. It's armed you so that you can have the ammunition, the bullets to put in your gun, so to speak, to argue out these issues as a Christian apologist, as a polemist, dealing with these issues of Islam. So, and also, too, if you're an evangelist to Muslims, there's important pieces of information in here that would help you in that. And so each item is $10 a piece there, but if you buy them together as a bundle, it's $25. And that's about a 30% savings that you'd already get from buying it online. All right, well, let's get into the slides here if we can, and if you'll go to the next one, please, there. I lived in the United Kingdom for a number of years, church planting over there. We're involved in three church plants, a Bible college, and a youth camp ministry. And the area that I was located in was a very strong Muslim community. And we had heard for over a decade that Sharia law was coming to Britain. And I lived for over a dozen years in what is now the headquarters of all the Sharia law courts that are operating in the United Kingdom. We have now 85 Sharia law courts in Britain. Now, I want you to listen carefully what I'm going to say. United Kingdom, their laws are very similar to our legal system. But here's a nation in the West that said, we have so many Muslims that live in our country, we feel obliged to not obligate them to live under our legal system, but they can have their own legal system. Does that sound crazy to you? Well, that's what Britain has done. And you need to understand how the Muslims got the British government to do it. It wasn't the terrorists. It was the moderate Muslim. You need to realize that that Islam is Islam. You cannot stop what it is going to perform if you're going to be a part of it. Islam demands Sharia, Islamic law. You cannot separate the two. And so even the moderate Muslim felt obligated to live by it and obligated to force a foreign country to oblige their legal system to their ways. Now, Britain today is only 6% of its population. Next, please. However, this year, the children that are starting school this year, 50% of them are Muslim. So right now they're only 6%, but in the next 18 years, we're going to see a very mass transition of population numbers from non-Muslim to Muslim in the United Kingdom. How many of you have your roots, your European roots from the United Kingdom? England, Scotland, Wales. All right, we'll throw in the Irish too. All right, okay. So, I mean, this is largely the, you know, the heritage block of our nation here in the United States. And the old land, the motherland, is falling into the hands of Islam. We better wake up. Because the very same methods that they've been using there, they're now employing here. And we've got to wake up to this. All right, next please. Our ministry largely has two major goals. One, that's the Christian apologetic polemics regarding Islam. We are here to refute Islam, to resist its growth. And number two, to rescue Muslims. Muslims are the people that follow the teaching of Islam. They're the people. And I say this often, don't blame Muslims for Islam. Muslims are victims of Islam like Islam makes victims of us outside of Islam. But they're the first victims. And they need to be rescued. They need to be rescued from a dark, devilish, dangerous teaching that has blinded them. And we've got something that will rescue them. Are there any more that agree with me on that? Okay, we've got something that will rescue them. And that's the Word of God that will bring them into truth. Next, please. Now, according to the U.S. Census of 2010, there's only 3 million Muslims living here in America. Now, how many believe that all the Muslims have told the government that they're here? Okay. The reality is between 7 to 10 million. The FBI estimates about 7 million, and the Muslims estimate about 10 million here. So somewhere in that area. There's another 3 million up in Canada. So about 13 million Muslims in North America now. There's about 10 cities in the United States where we have over 50,000 Muslims. Some cities as many as 500,000, like New York City, where we were just out here just about 2 or 3 weeks ago. And here in North Carolina, we estimate about 30,000 Muslims in North Carolina. About 10,000 around the Charlotte area, 15,000 around the Raleigh-Durham, and the rest in different communities throughout Charlotte. Throughout North Carolina. And according to Obama, we're going to see another 20,000 Muslims put in our state. And many of these are quote-unquote refugees from Syria, which we have no way of vetting whether they're terrorists or not. And there's about 20,000 of them targeted for North Carolina in the next 2 years. So we're going to see more Muslims coming into our community in the future. Next, please. Now, again, next. I guess, next. Go ahead, hit the next one there. We have about, our radio program is on about 300 stations now across America. We spent about $100,000 last year on our airtime fees. And the Lord has granted us an opportunity to go on syndicate, to be a syndicated radio program. And my partner on the, my co-host is Sharam Hadian. Sharam is a former Muslim from Iran. It's one thing to hear about Islam from a missionary, but it's another thing to hear about it from a former Muslim, someone who grew up in that stuff. And so he and I get on the radio every week and we deal with this issue. I have a daily program and a Saturday program. I'm not on the air here in this part of North Carolina. We're on about 8 channels in North Carolina. but it doesn't broadcast here. However, if you get our details on the table, our card, you can listen to us online. You can stream us on your listening device as well if you have iTunes or anything like that. Next, please. Well, let's get into it here today. Let's unveil. Let's pull the veil back on Islam here, and let's look into some of these issues. Next. First of all, I want to begin with this, that the Bible tells us that we are to earnestly contend for the faith. We have to be guardians of the truth. Amen? And when false teaching, false preaching shows up in our community, we need to take a stand. Amen? And next, please. And we were warned that there would be false teachers coming and that we are to test that and to see if it is of God. If it's not, we reject it and we expose it as false teaching. And so that's what we're going to be doing today. We're going to be examining, testing, and refuting this false teaching. Next, please. And when there is false teaching, mark them that preach it. Okay, next. All right, a little bit of an overview, if you would. Keep going with me here. The way the Muslims see Islam is this, that at the very beginning, when Muhammad, well, let me step back. When Muhammad received these revelations from the angel Gabriel, this jinn, the spirit, he told him that his tribal god, Allah Lualahi, the moon god, is the one god of the universe, the only god. He's the god who created the world, created Adam and Eve, and he was the god of Adam, of Moses, and of Abraham, and all those people of the Old Testament. And that he gave his message first to the Jews. And so the idea, the Muslims sees their religion in this light. So at first, God gave his revelations through Abraham and his seed. His first promised seed was who? Isaac. Who was the firstborn child of Abraham? Ishmael. That's the line that Muhammad comes from, Ishmael. And so first, so their cousins, they were given the message. But the Jews corrupted it. So then Allah went looking for a new messenger and he found Jesus. Next, please. And after finding Jesus, he gave him his message, the revelation. But his followers, the Christians, corrupted that message. So Allah, 700 years later, had to look for a new prophet. Now he's done with the Jews. He's done with the seed of Isaac. And now he's going to the seed of Ishmael. And he finds Muhammad. And he gives him the last revelation, the Quran. So their belief system is that first God gave this, but we can't trust it because it was corrupted by the Jews and Christians. And so this is the last testament to settle it all. Are you following me? So they've got the last testament. It's kind of like the book, like the Mormons, isn't it? If you understand Mormonism, kind of similar message here. Next, please. Now, the scriptures of Islam, I brought them here. Most people think that the Quran, which is this book here, is the only Bible to the Muslims. And I say nay, nay, because that's not true. There's a whole lot more to the scriptures of Islam. These other books are part of it. Next slide, please. You have to understand the Sunnah. The Sunnah are these nine books here and this top book here. The nine books are the Hadiths, the sayings and traditions of Muhammad according to the disciples, the companions of Muhammad. So these are their testimonies of what Muhammad said and did. So if you're a good Muslim, you're not only going to study this, but you're also going to study the Prophet. Because he is the perfect man. Over 60 times in the Quran, Muhammad is referred to as the perfect man, the exemplar, the one you follow and pattern your life after him. As a Christian, who do we pattern our life after? Jesus Christ. He is our example. But in Islam, they follow Muhammad. And so you need to know what he said and did. So you need to study these nine books, the Hadiths. Then the Sirah, the black book, is the biography of Muhammad according to Ibn Ishaq. And so from these collection of books, the Sunnah, you have the words of the Prophet. And from the Quran, you have the words of God. You put them together, and you have the main books that Muslims turn to for their doctrines. I'll mention this other book. You've heard of Sharia law. I've mentioned it already. This is the book for Sharia. This is the handbook. It's been around for over 700 years. When the Muslims got together, they had conflict over divisions and interpretations of these sources. And about 700 years ago in the 1400s, they had a big meeting of the mind, so to speak, and they hammered out their differences, and they came up with all their interpretations of jurisprudence of Sharia law and of the Quran and of the Prophet, and they produced this book. This is it. So when I quote out of this book, I'm kind of quoting from a secondary source out of these books. Okay? I find this a powerful, powerful tool, and this is what I base my book upon. Because when I quote from the Quran or quote from the Sirah or the Sunnah, they're going to say to me, well, you're taking that out of context. Now, I'm not, but they'll throw that at me because they don't like what I'm saying and exposing. But when I quote from the Sharia law book, their scholars are picking the verses out of there like I was doing. But they're not going to say their scholars are taking it out of context. So you understand what I'm saying? So this is a far better tool to use to expose Islam for what it really is. And my book is basically the cliff notes of this, okay? So, all right, so those are the scriptures of Islam. Next, please. Now, the Prophet Muhammad, let's look at him quickly. He's the founder of Islam. Everything starts with him. If Muhammad is debunked, then Islam is debunked. He received these revelations from the Spirit, and he is of the seed of Ishmael, an Arab. He was told by this God, by this Spirit, by this angel that they claim to be Angel Gabriel, that his tribal God is the God of all creation, the God of Adam, Moses, David, Jesus, and all of Allah's prophets. Were his prophets. He lived in Mecca. That's where he was raised. And after 12 years of preaching his doctrine, he was thrown out. His uncle had died, and so he had no more protector. And so the people of Mecca, the Arabs, threw him out. And he goes to Yathrib. Yathrib's about 100 kilometers north. Now the city is called Medina. There were three Jewish tribes there. And he goes to the Jews thinking, well, if the Arabs won't receive me, the Jews will. And he goes to preach his message, and his message isn't consistent with the book, so the Jews reject him. And so now the Jews don't want him. His own people, they don't want him. He's only got 120 followers after 12 years of ministry. And now he changes his message. He now starts getting these revelations. If they don't believe you, kill him with the sword. And that changes his ministry. They grow about 10,000 a year. And 10 years later, every Jew is killed or banished from Arabia. And all of Arabia is now under Islam. Next, please. We know he had at least 18 wives. He had countless numbers of concubines, sex slaves. We know he had at least 6,000 slaves. Many of them were women and as sex slaves. You need to realize that Muhammad was doing more than just building a religion. He was building an empire, a kingdom. And so the Sharia is the operation of a kingdom. The laws to dictate how people are to be governed and how they're to live. There's an education system, a financial system, a military system. Everything is incorporated within the Sharia. In fact, the Sharia is so controlling. How do I tell you this? It even tells you how to go to the bathroom, for goodness sake, all right? So, I mean, it covers every aspect of your life. Now, you can see quite easily that he manipulated men by using a deity. What was that, God? Oh, God told us we need to go fight these people today. What was that, God? Oh, and if you die today, you get to go to heaven. What was that, God? Are you following me? So he used God as a sock puppet to manipulate men to go to war and to do things he needed them to do. Now, Muhammad hated the Jews because they rejected him. And since they distorted the truth and so on there, so he had developed a deep hate for the Jews. And therefore, that is transferred into Islam, and every other Muslim that is a true following Muslim will also hate the Jews and so on there. Next, please. Now, you've heard of the five pillars of Islam. I'll go through them very briefly. The first is their Shahada. That is their prayer, their creed. This is what you do to become a Muslim. You say the Shahada. Muslims will say the Shahada five times a day if they're a faithful Muslim. But to become a Muslim, you say this with belief in the presence of two Muslims. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. That is the Shahada. That is the creed of Islam. Everything starts there. The second is the Salats, their prayers. They're to pray five times a day. Another pillar is their Psalm. That's their fasting. They have the 30 days of Ramadan that finished here just over a month ago. Now, this doesn't mean they don't eat for 30 days. It just means during daylight hours, they don't eat. When the sun goes down, they eat like Baptists. That's the Psalm. Then you have the Hajj. Once in their life, they're to make a pilgrimage to Mecca. When they get to Mecca, they circumambulate around the Kaaba, that temple, that cube-shaped temple. If they get to touch the black rock there on the southeast corner there, they may get all their sins absolved. Then they go out into the wilderness and wander around the wilderness all night in reflection. Then they pick up 21 rocks in the wilderness, and they come back into Mecca, and they'll throw the rocks at the devil. There's these three pillars. Then they'll drink water from the Zamzam well, and then they'll have a big feast, Eid al-Fitr. And so that is the Hajj. Then you have the last one, which is the Zakah, their giving, their tithing, and so on there. So these are the pillars of Islam. The sixth pillar, the unofficial sixth pillar, is Jihad. We'll talk about that in a moment. Within Islam, there are two houses, two camps, two groups. There's Dar al-Islam, and the next one, Dar al-Harb. Does anyone know what Islam means? What the word Islam means? Whoever gets it right gets a free book. He gets the book. Well done. Come on up here. Did you read my notes here beforehand? Okay. Submission. Very good. Usually what we hear is that Islam means what? Peace. You ever heard that before? Islam means peace. No, my friends. That's a bit of deception. Islam, the word actually means submit, submission, surrender. And if you're surrendered, you're called a Muslim, the surrendered one, the submitted one. That's what a Muslim is. And so you have the house of submission, Dar al-Islam. Then you have the other house, the house of war. There's no middle ground. If you're not Muslim, you're the enemy. Do I need to connect the dots here for you, or have I done that already? There's no middle ground. In Christianity, we could say there's two groups, two camps. There's the house of the saved, and then there's the house of the lost, right? The goal of those in the house of the saved is to preach the good news, the gospel, and to show them how they could join us in the house of the saved. Amen? We don't war against the house of the lost. We don't, you know, we don't attack them. We try to plead with them and persuade them with the truth of the gospel so that they too can join us in the house of the redeemed, in the house of the saved. But in Islam, it's not that way. You're either submitted to Allah, and if you're not, you're the enemy of Allah. And they are entitled to war against you. Next, please. How do we know this? Well, sometimes you can tell what something is by what it does. We'll look at the evidence, the examples in a moment, but of their scriptures, of their teaching. But their history is filled with 1,400 years of bloodshed. Next, please. Let me give you an example. When Islam left Arabia, the first place they went was north. And they went up. By this time, the Romans had already destroyed Israel. Israel was gone as a nation. And the Syrians had taken over that region. And so Syria had enlarged. And for many years, that area has been known as Syria to the Middle Easterns. But when Umar, who was the second caliph, the second successor, a caliph is a successor, the emperor, you might consider him as the emperor, when he led them out of Arabia into Syria, that's the first people they took. These were Christians. These people in Syria is where the Bible says this is where the church of Antioch was at, and this is where the disciples there, the faithful, were first called Christians. This is Syria we're talking about. And they took these people with the sword, just like they've done every other nation that is now Islamic today. They had subjugated them with the threat of the sword, or by conquering them with the sword. Next, please. So is Islam the religion of peace? Next. Well, there are moderate Muslims, peaceful Muslims out there. Is that not true? I know many of them. Maybe you do too. So there are Muslims out there that are peaceful. However, are they truly reflecting the teachings of their religion? Sadly, they're not. They're not the true face of Islam. They're following a perversion called Reformed Islam. It started with the Ottoman Empire. It's very popular here in the West, here in America. And many of these Muslims are following a version of Islam that's not consistent with the teachings of the Prophet Muhammad. They only look at certain passages of the Quran, the peaceful ones that were given in Mecca when Muhammad was more peaceful. But when he's up in Medina, they reject all those passages, and they reject most of those green books. So they're selective in what they'll receive and accept and reject the stuff that they don't like. Basically, they're making up a god of their own imagination. But there's Christians out there doing the same thing with our faith, aren't there? So-called Christians saying, well, our God, my God won't judge and send people to hell. My God won't judge homosexuals. My God won't do this and the other. You know, when I come across people like that, here's what I say. You're absolutely right. Your God won't do that because he's a God of your imagination. But the God of the Bible will judge them. Well, you see, there's Muslims doing the same thing with their faith, changing things according to what they want. So they'll tell you that Islam is a religion of peace. Those are the moderate Muslims. But there is no really, truly moderate Islam. Islam should be, and really is, what Muhammad gave. And what Muhammad gave is militant. So it's not peaceful. Next, please. Let's look at the Quran for a moment. Keep going, if you would, down to the end of this page there. There's 114 chapters. A chapter is called a surah. The larger chapters are in the front. Smaller chapters are in the back. And the reason for it is because the Quran was to be memorized. Quran means the recitings. The recitings of God's word. So they weren't actually commanded to write it down. In fact, it wasn't until the third caliph that they actually wrote the first Quran. They had memorized it. And if you memorize the Quran, you were called a Qura. In fact, there was a little concern over this because during Uthman's days, there was a battle. You'll love this. The Battle of Yamama. And 40 Qura had died at the Battle of Yamama. And so they feared that they might lose the Quran. So it was Uthman that commanded for the Quran to be written. By this time, there were 7 oral versions floating around. 7 oral versions. And you got to get my book to read all the mess that is in how they got the Quran to be established in the first place. There's so many holes in it. It is a sinking ship, folks. It really is a mess. I'm so glad we don't have that trouble with our book. We don't have that trouble with our book. Boy, they have miserable trouble with this one. Next, please. There are 2 parts of the Quran. I kind of explained this already. The Meccan passages and the Medinan. The Meccan are peaceful. The Medinan passages are more militant. Now, here's an interesting twist. In Islam, they have a doctrine of abrogation. This is completely foreign to us Christians. The doctrine of abrogation means this. what is said later abrogates anything that's said earlier. If there's a conflict, if there's a contradiction, what's said later stands and annuls, abrogates, voids what was said earlier. What was said earlier in Mecca, God said, apparently, Allah said, there's no compulsion in religion. No one should be made to believe one way or another. However, later he says, fight them if they believe not. Now that sounds compulsory, doesn't it? So how do you reconcile this contradiction? Simple. Allah changed his mind. And what's said later stands, and what's said earlier is done away with. So all the Reformed Muslims are standing on abrogated passages that have been annulled by Allah himself. Isn't that interesting? So the militant passages are the ones that stand. The peaceful ones no longer stand. You see, their God, Allah, is not like ours. Our God is the immutable God. He never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His promises in the Old Testament and New Testament are just as sure then as they are today, as they'll be in the future. But in Islam, Allah's the capricious one. Not only can He change His mind, He can change His very nature. And so this is a big quandary for them. Next, please. Surah 9 is the last major chapter of the Quran. Why is it in the ninth place and not in the last 114th place? Remember, the larger chapters are in the front, smaller chapters are in the back, so this is a larger chapter. Surah 9 has the most popular verse, Surah 9, 29. I don't know if you can read that from there, but basically this is their great commission. Muhammad is dying. Do you know how he died? This is interesting. Let me take a moment here. Muhammad died at the hands of a lady. Very shameful for someone from the Middle East to die at the hands of a woman. Not only was she a woman, she was a Jewess. Her name was Rahana. Let me tell you how they met. Muhammad was in a big battle. There's 66 military campaigns. All but two of them, Muhammad's the aggressor. But there was a big battle in the Quran known as the Battle of the Ditch or the Battle of the Trench. All of Arabia is fed up with this tyrant, and they raise up an army to kill Muhammad. So all the Arabs are going to do him in. And he builds a moat, a trench there around Medina to protect himself. But his flank is vulnerable, so he makes a league with the last remaining Jewish tribe, the Quraysh tribe. And he makes a league with them. Well, the battle comes, they take place, and Muhammad wins. And as the text goes, Muhammad was taking off his helmet, and the angel Gabriel came to him. What are you putting down your sword for? You need to deal with the treachery of the Jews. They were in league against you. And so he lays siege upon the remaining tribe of the Jews. This goes on for a week. And then Muhammad agrees to let them go. They have to leave. They can live, but they have to leave Arabia. And so the men come out first, and he captures them. And he reminds his followers what he had taught them many times before: war is deceit. There are four doctrines of deception in Islam. Muslims are commanded, obligated to lie to the kafir if it will advance the cause of Islam. Are there any kafirs here today? Well, let me ask you this. Are there any unbelievers of Islam? If you do not follow this book, you're a kafir. Are there any kafirs here today? All right. I probably should have warned you, though, a little bit. I've kind of been saying a dirty word. Excuse me. But that's the word in the Quran for you and me, kafir. Basically means the excrement, the filth. And the idea of Islam is that once they've rid the world of all the filth, then there'll be peace in the world. So the goal of Islam is peace by getting rid of all the filth, getting rid of all the evil, you and me. So he captures the men, and as the text says, they chopped off the heads of 600 and 900 men, and their bodies are buried in the ditch in the marketplace of Medina still today. And then he took the captive, the women and the children as slaves. Muhammad gets one-fifth of all the war booty. He gets to pick one-fifth. So he picked all the pretty women first. And this is where he gets Rahana. She was a concubine. And later he makes her his wife. And I think she was a little upset with him killing her husband, and she poisoned him. And he died from that. So that's how the Prophet Muhammad died. So he's dying. It takes him some months to actually succumb to the sickness from the poisoning. And he gives this verse. Surah 9, the last chapter of the Quran, is not an evangelical answer to the problem of evangelism. It's not a... It doesn't deal with many things that you would think that a spiritual leader would. He deals with an economic problem. How are they going to economically survive? And basically he teaches them in this verse, live off the backs of Jews and Christians, subjugate them, make them your slaves. The verse goes like this, fight those who believe not in Allah, nor the last day, nor that which has been forbidden by Allah and His Prophet, even if they be the people of the book, the Al-Akitab, the people of the book. What book do you think they're talking about? This book. Are there any people of the book here today? So even if they be the people of the book, you see, prior to this time, Muhammad, he was very much against the Jews, but he was kind to the Christians. In fact, in the Quran, it says that the Christians are closest to their faith. Is that the bell? So I got 5 minutes. Is that right? It says the Christians are closer to the faith. But now, in this chapter, he declares Christians mushkaroons, polytheists, people who worship three gods, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We're polytheists now. And so now he declares, go after the Christians. Make them your slaves and make them pay jizya. Jizya is an extortion tax. We know from the Pact of Umar, when Umar went into the Christian nation of Syria, here's what they required of them. To pay jizya, 50% of what you own and 50% of what you earn. And we'll let you live. So this is how they were going to economically solve their movement. That they would live off the backs of Jews and Christians, Surah chapter 9, and war against them. If they will not submit to that, kill them. So this is Islam. Now, I don't have time to get into the Sharia. That would be the next. But we're going to stop at this point here. But I could confirm everything I've just shared with you from the text to kill those who don't believe and even kill those who leave Islam, the apostates. Anyone who says, I'm no longer going to believe in this, they're now an apostate and the Sharia law requires them to be killed. And reading it right out of the law book, folks, gives you no wiggle room. No wiggle room at all. And so, this is the true face of Islam. Now, for the Muslims that are out there that are peaceful, most of the ones, good news for us, most of the Muslims in the world, 8 out of 10 of them, are not following their tenets of Islam. They're following a perversion, which is peaceful, kind, gentler. Or they don't even know what they're supposed to believe in. And they're making it up. So most of the Muslims, and 8 out of 10 of the Muslims that are here in America, have come here to get away from the tyranny of Islam. So we have, because Islam is oppressive. It doesn't allow you freedoms. It's the freedom to choose who your government is, choose who you worship, or if you worship at all. You don't have those freedoms. You don't have the freedom of speech. You don't have the freedom of choice. And so they've come here for freedoms. And they're seeking to get away from this. So we have a grand opportunity to bring them to Christ. And in the next service, we'll talk about some of the solutions that's facing us with the political security issues that's coming to our nation at the hand of Islam. And we'll look to the Bible for some answers on that. Well, I hope this has been helpful, illuminating to you there. And we'll take a quick break and we'll be back. Brother.
All right, let's just have a quick word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you for the good lesson that we just heard. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to love these people like you do. Lord, try to reach them like you would have us to. And so, Lord, help us to be informed to know what we can do and what we can say. And I pray that you'd bless. Now we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.